By the way, concerning names, Dina and I, that's my wife Dina, have hundreds of names to remember. You have one or two. So each time you introduce yourself, say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so." Say, "Hi, I'm Joel." Don't say Joel because that'll confuse me. But, "Hi, I'm so-and-so," and put it, fill in the blank with your name, and that'll help us. Please don't be surprised or offended if we ask you for your name two or three times during the course of our getting acquainted with you. We're talking about spiritual health habits, and we talked about worship time. Now we're talking about Bible time. When I was about to start middle school, I heard the call of God on my heart and life to repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I became a disciple, a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I was soon introduced to the great adventure of Bible time. I was fascinated. I was mesmerized. I was hooked. The Bible gave me a whole new view of things. It challenged and changed my thoughts and feelings, words and deeds. It changed my outlooks and plans and hopes and dreams. It changed my attitude and habits and relationships. It challenged and changed all of that. It changed my life. The Bible and the truth in the Scripture changed my life. In fact, I went through a variety of interesting experiences as a young person from 13 to 18 that changed my life. That's a crucial time in life. How could a kid with a dad who modeled so many bad choices make a few good choices? How could a kid from a broken home with what could generously be called a deficient father become a decent father with a healthy home? How could a kid whose upbringing left him adrift in a sea of uncertainty and insecurity and instability become secure and stable? It wasn't because that kid was smart or good or wise. It's because of the influence of the Scriptures in my life. The Lord introduced me through various people to His Word. He gave me guidance for life through His inspired Word. We're talking for a few weeks about spiritual health habits. Last week we talked about worship time. This week we're talking about Bible time. And we'll talk individually first to Christians, then corporately as a church. After all, a church is a composite of individuals that will only be as healthy as the majority of the individuals in it. So let's affirm some personal spiritual health habits, beginning last week with worship time and continuing this week with Bible time. I want to answer some basic questions today about the Bible. Where did the word Bible come from? Well, the word Bible is from the Greek word biblos, which means book. The Bible was first called ta biblia, ta hagia, that is the plural form of biblos, ta biblia, ta hagia, the Bible, the holy, or in our way of saying things, the holy books. Eventually, it was simply called the book. That's where we got the name of the book that we call the Bible. Why is the Bible set up the way it is, with an Old Testament and a New Testament? Well, the Bible has two main sections. The Old Testament is a summary of God's work in creation and the history of Israel, and it leads to the first coming of Christ. The New Testament is a summary of God's work in Christ, the earthly life of Christ, and the early church, and it ends with the second coming of Christ. The Old Testament was written primarily to one nation. The New Testament was written to and about all nations. The Old Testament was primarily about God's blessings to Israel. The New Testament is about God's blessings through Israel to the entire world. And in fact, the word testament means covenant, and a covenant is a sacred contract between two or more parties. The Old Testament is primarily the contract with Israel and how they responded to that contract, and the New Testament is the contract with the world and how segments of the world respond to that contract. When we partake of communion, we quote Jesus as saying, "This is the new covenant or the new testament in my blood." We are new covenant people with new covenant guidelines, and that's why we focus on the new testament. That's why we view the Old Testament through the lens of New Testament scripture. So here's another vital question. Where did the Bible come from? Not where did the word Bible come from, but where did the Bible come from? The Bible testifies of its own origin. In fact, the Bible says all scripture is inspired by God, and prophecy never had its own origin in the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So that's where the Bible came from. And we'll come back to that claim in a minute. How did the Bible get to us? Well, the Bible got from God's heart to your life and mine through a series, through a series of pairs of words: revelation and inspiration, preservation and collection, translation and communication. First, there's revelation and inspiration. God revealed certain truth to certain people, and then he inspired them to write it down. All scripture is inspired by God. That technically refers to the writing down of the revelation. Then there's preservation and collection. There were professional preservationists of scripture, and they were called scribes. Ezra is one of my heroes in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And I wanted to name one of our children Ezra. My wife said, "You birth them, you name them." So I yielded to her. They were devoted to their duty and meticulous in their methods. That's preservation and collection. And finally, there's translation and communication. It did no good to have the originals or to have copies of the originals if someone couldn't translate them and communicate them to us. But someone had that ability. Some people had that ability. When we traveled to Israel several years ago, I tried to impress our traveling companions with my knowledge of Hebrew. I pointed at a sign and said, "The word on that sign says stop." Now it helped that the sign was a red octagon. The truth is, I studied Hebrew, but I can't speak it or read it. I can't speak Greek either. It's a little easier because the Greek alphabet is closer to the English alphabet, but I would still need help in Athens except for the word stop. I sure am glad that some people were listening carefully to the Lord and then faithfully recorded some of what he said to them. I sure am glad that others could read Hebrew and English, or Greek and English, or both, and invested their lives, their time and effort to translate the word into a language that I could read and understand. I sure am glad that still others relayed the teachings of Scripture to me with relevance and accuracy and passion. So that's how the Bible got from God's heart to your life and mine. Revelation and inspiration, preservation and collection, translation and communication. Now, I'm not trying to bore you, but I do want to affirm that the Bible is inspired and trustworthy. In order to be included in what would eventually be the Bible, each writing had to measure up to certain standards, and those standards are called a canon. Now, when I hear the word canon, I think of a large gun that fires projectiles at enemy forces. But there are two words that happen to sound a lot alike. One of them is the gun type, C-A-N-N-O-N, and the Bible type is C-A-N-O-N. The word canon with one N in the middle is a standard for measurement. For instance, a clock is a time canon. A tape measure is a distance canon. A scale is a weight canon. Certain standards or canons are also applied to ancient documents to determine their reliability. And that's true not just of the Bible, but of every ancient document. Several canons or measures or standards are used to determine the validity of those documents, such as the identity of the author, the time elapsed between the event and the recording of the event, the consistency of the writing with other history and archaeology, the number of copies that exist, and consistency with other copies. We no longer have any of the original copies of Bible writings. We don't have the original copies of any ancient writing, for that matter, as far as I know. Therefore, someone might reasonably ask, how can we be sure that what we have is what they wrote? That's a reasonable question. Let me answer that question with a question, with this picture. What is this? The Mona Lisa? That's right. Sort of. The truth is, the Mona Lisa hangs in a museum in France. Somewhere along the line, someone copied the Mona Lisa. And then someone copied the copy and copied the copy and made a digital copy, and we downloaded it from the internet and posted it on the screen as you see before you. So what you're really looking at is a copy of a copy of a copy many generations removed from the original Mona Lisa. Yet you still know, even if you haven't seen the original in the Louvre in Paris, that this is the Mona Lisa. You know that. You know the original well enough to recognize imitations as well. Take a look at these counterfeits to illustrate the difference. Some of these are closer to the original than others, but you can tell which are imitations, which are parodies, which are counterfeits. So the Mona Lisa has become a type of canon. It became a standard by which all other Mona Lisas are measured. All the copies of the originals have also become a canon, C-A-N-O-N, one N in the middle, a standard by which subsequent copies are measured, including the copy that you saw that you identified as the Mona Lisa. So let's take it a step further. Let's assume that from the original, many copies were produced. They have been. We have generations of copies of the original. What if the original were lost? What if it were stolen or destroyed or faded away? What if lots of copies were also lost through the passing of time? Would we have any idea of what the original looked like? Well, of course we would, because the majority of us, perhaps none of us, has seen the original anyway. There are so many copies of the original that we would have a pretty good idea of what the original looked like, even if the original begins to fade away. That is exactly what happened with another famous work of art from Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper. It was painted in the late 15th century as a mural on the wall of the dining hall of the monastery of Santa Maria delle Grazie in Milan, Italy. But the image on our screen is not even the original. It is a copy of a copy done at 20 years after the original. This is how the original looked in the 1970s. It began fading shortly after Da Vinci's death, and multiple attempts at restoration and preservation have occurred. Even if the originals fade into history, we know it when we see it, and we always will, because so many copies of The Last Supper were made. Now, what is in my hand right now? The Bible. That's right. Sort of. It's actually not the original Bible. It is a copy of a copy of a copy, which came down to us as the Bible. So it's not exactly the Bible, but the original Bible was written when a time when it was not easy to preserve the originals or to produce copies. The originals were not encased in airtight glass, and there was no such thing as a Xerox or copier machine in that day. The original writings were lost through the course of time. That was true of every ancient document. Every one of them, as far as I know, all the originals of ancient documents are gone. So we had to depend on professional copiers known as scribes. And today we use words like inscribe or describe or scribal, which we pronounce scribble. A scribe spent all day scribbling. The Bible scribes made lots of copies of the ancient document. In fact, so many copies along the way that we have thousands of Bible portions to compare with one another. We can tell what the original looked like based on those Bible portions. The Bible scribes made so many copies along the way that we have thousands of them. The Bible is copied far more frequently and far more carefully than any other ancient document. We have enough copies to compare to one another to assure us that what we have is virtually identical to the original. The principle that enables us to identify the Mona Lisa that we saw on the screen, or to identify the Last Supper that we also saw on the screen, is the same principle that enables us to identify the Bible. This is the truth, the book, the inspired Word of God. So, can we trust the Bible? Yes, because of its claims, its consistency, and its content. There are three reasons. First, we can trust the Bible because of its claims. Now, at first, it might seem like circular reasoning. I trust the Bible because it claims to be the Bible. It claims to be the Bible, therefore I trust the Bible. The Bible claims divine authorship. But the truth is that people can speak on their own in their own defense in a court of law. Well, the Bible testifies in its own behalf. So here's the intellectual dilemma. If God did inspire the Bible, then we have a responsibility to trust it and learn it and apply it to our lives. If God did not inspire the Bible, then we have every right and maybe even the responsibility to ignore it and go golfing or fishing or something else on Sunday mornings and not spend time in the Scriptures. When an author claims that he or she wrote something that they didn't, we call that cheating or fraud or plagiarism, and they lose all credibility. One writer said this about the Scriptures: either directly or indirectly, we find some 1,500 statements that claim the Bible's divine origin. If the Bible is mistaken regarding its own origin, we have no reason to think it's reliable about anything else. If the Bible is wrong 1,500 times, then it falls like a house of cards. So, if God did not inspire the Bible, ignore it. If He did inspire the Bible, then trust it, learn it, and obey it. Spend time in it. Spend Bible time in your life. The second reason we can trust the Bible, in addition to its claims, is its consistency. The Bible was written by over 40 authors on over 1,500 years on three different continents in three different languages, including Aramaic, on a vast array of topics to a vast variety of audiences, yet it is amazingly consistent. There's such consistency from cover to cover that it is as if one author or one editor was over the entire project. And that's exactly what the Bible claims of itself, that the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture. Now, a third reason we can trust the Bible, in addition to its claims and its consistency, is its content. The Bible describes history that no human was around to witness. The Bible presents prophecy that no human could predict, and the Bible interprets reality as no human would do. So, listen to how one person who loved the Bible, a man named David, described his perspective on the Bible. He said in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." A meaningful relationship with the Lord begins with an appreciation of the Word, as the Word brings new life to the soul. That's what reviving means. It means to live again, and we experience new life in the soul because of the law of the Lord. The next thing David says is, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know why the Bible was trustworthy. It just made sense. It rang true. It worked. It still does. Now, since I became a Christian, I have learned much more about the evidence for the trustworthiness of Scripture. Evidence including theology, philosophy, history, archaeology, and textual criticism. There are books, seminars, and entire ministries led by brilliant people to explain why we can trust the Bible. The trustworthy Bible takes us from simple-minded to wise. It is a one-volume library, an education for the soul. I've been involved in education all my life. I have lots of degrees, but none of those degrees would mean anything if I didn't depend on wisdom from the Scriptures. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever, and the decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous." I love the way the Word describes itself by different names and gives different results: joy and light, endurance and righteousness. And then David says this: "They," that is the words of the Lord, "are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from the comb." Now David said that, even though all he had of the Bible was 10 books. We have all 66. We have the whole story. The Old Testament tells the beginning, the New Testament tells the end. The Old Testament describes the problem, the New Testament declares the solution. The Old Testament diagnoses the illness, the New Testament prescribes the cure. The Old Testament says Jesus is coming, the New Testament says Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming again. The Bible is better than honey and money, according to David in Psalm 19. Imagine a church posting on a sign out front one day, "Free honey and money this weekend," or "Come inside for golden bars and honey jars for free." People would line up for an offer like that. Now, we don't distribute that. We distribute something better. We distribute the teachings of the Scriptures. Then David says in Psalm 19, "By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." By them, by the Scriptures, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Lots of people don't trust God, and therefore they don't trust the Word of God. They think that if they obey the Bible, the Lord will deprive them. The truth is just the opposite. Obedience does not deprive us. It protects us and it rewards us. Don't be tricked into thinking that God is holding out on you. As one of my early heroes used to say, when God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. When God says, thou shalt, he's saying, help yourself to happiness. If the Bible is indeed inspired by God, then we need to spend time in it. If the Bible is indeed inspired by God, we need Bible time. And the Bible is more accessible now than it's ever been before. I have my devotions not on a hard copy Bible, but on a tablet Bible. And I have multiple versions on my tablet and on my phone. So if you already have a Bible time, good for you. Work it. If you don't already have a Bible time, then find one and get started. You could start this Thursday, July 1st, with the book of Proverbs. Conveniently, July has 31 days, and the Proverbs have 31 chapters. So the word Proverbs literally means positive words. Proverbs, positive words. Get some positive words into your heart, your mind, your life, your relationships. The most important thing is not that you use a particular plan, but that you use some plan. Have some sort of Bible time. Jesus said, humanity, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So set aside some time each day to feed your soul on the Word if you want to reach your full potential in the Lord. Make time for the spiritual health habit of Bible time. Let's bow for prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you've called on us to make time for Bible time. Thank you that in our day and age, there is such accessibility of Scripture. We pray, oh God, that we can make the most of what's available to us, that we will make time for Bible time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.